Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to consider this passage again, and I believe for the last time for a little while. And then we'll move on through the book of 2 Samuel. I'm going to read the whole passage, the whole chapter today, verses 1 through 13. So would you please again give your attention to the reading of the infallible Word of God, which is our rule of faith and life. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "And David said, 'Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.' And the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet.' The king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'He is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel at Lo-debar.' And then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir to the son of Ammiel at Lo-debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he answered, 'Behold, I am your servant.' And David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always.' And he paid homage and said, 'What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?' And then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do.' And so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. And so Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we've just sung praise to you for how you reveal yourself to us and your creation and in your word. And so now we do ask that you would reveal yourself to us in your word, that we might understand your glory and your grace, and that we might see the work of Christ and our relationship to you in Christ more clearly, and that we might be called to you, to rest in you as broken people who you heal and bless and receive as sons. We pray this all in the name of Christ, the living Word. In his name we pray. Amen. There's an outline on the back of the bulletin if you would like to follow along, if that's helpful for you. Lord willing, in a few minutes, we will have taken 3 weeks to consider this passage of 2 Samuel 9. The reason we've done this is that this passage reveals three important principles about the gospel and God's covenant with us. We've already seen two of these points. We've seen that God makes the first move in the gospel and in his covenant. And we've also seen that God secures our salvation, not by anything we do, but by his covenant. And so today we're going to consider the third point. We're going to consider the sort of people God invites and God calls into covenant with him in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We even invited some people to worship today. It's a good week to do that. I mean, not any better than any other week, but it seems around Christmas time, people are often more interested in going to worship. But let me ask you about those times when you've invited people to come and worship. Have you ever invited someone to church, but they respond this way? Thank you very much, but I just need to clean up my life first. I need some time to clean up my life before I go to church. Or more personally, have you ever felt like you're too bad for Christ? Or do you ever feel like, on the other hand, you deserve a place in the church because you've done pretty good lately? Have you ever seen someone come to worship and looked at them and thought, they shouldn't be here? Their life's too much of a mess. They don't deserve to be here. You know, these are all real questions that people ask. These are real thoughts that people have in their hearts. And they're not thoughts out there. They're thoughts and questions that I've heard people in our congregation say. And each of these questions, they touch the subject of who does God really call to himself? Some people think that they're too broken to cry out to God in Christ. Some people think they're too broken to call upon Christ. But some people also think that others are too broken to be called by Christ. So this morning, I want you to think about who Christ really calls to himself. Because you see, if you get this question wrong, you'll either walk away from the gospel disappointed and alone, or you'll walk away mistakenly thinking that you're saved because of who you are. But this passage here, 2 Samuel 9, it answers the question for us clearly. That question, who does God invite to his table? Who does God call to salvation? And so let's consider this subject this morning. I'd like to begin by thinking about Mephibosheth and his response and his approach to David. Because really, as we look at Mephibosheth, we need to see that his humility mirrors and models our humility and our approach to Christ. Now, I paused at the last verse and the last phrase of this passage because the passage, it ends with a surprising comment. Verse 13 concludes with that summary, Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. But I want you to notice the final comment that's made, the message that's left for us to think about as we leave this account of David and Mephibosheth. We read, now he was lame in both his feet. It almost seems out of place. I mean, why do we need another reminder that Mephibosheth was lame in both his feet? King David, he invited a broken man to be part of his household. He invited a broken man to eat at his table. And as you think about this glorious king and inviting this broken man, it's not the picture that you imagine of strength and honor at the table of an earthly king, quite frankly, because it's not the picture of an earthly king. It's the picture of the table of the king after God's own heart. And so I want you to think about how Mephibosheth relates to us. His humility, his approach to King David, it really does mirror and model our approach to Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior. And so let's consider Mephibosheth and then consider us, because as we think about Mephibosheth, it's clear in this passage that he's an enemy, that he's unworthless, he's helpless, and yet when he's called to David, he fell down before David. If you put yourself in Mephibosheth's shoes, it's probably easy to realize that I doubt Mephibosheth thought David would invite him to dinner. Mephibosheth probably thought he was the last man that King David would ever invite to his palace to eat, much less the last man that David would show such amazing kindness to. Three times in this passage, we're reminded that Mephibosheth was a broken man and an unlikely guest in David's house. First of all, Mephibosheth was David's enemy. He was the grandson of King Saul. And if you remember, King Saul was the first king of Israel. And when he learned of David's anointing to be the next king, he hunted David to kill him. And so if you think about it, who would invite Mephibosheth to the house of David like he did? And second, Mephibosheth was crippled in both feet. And in Israel, being crippled, it had real consequences, not just physical consequences, but some spiritual consequences. You see, if Mephibosheth had been a priest, he couldn't serve in the tabernacle or later in the temple, because he was a broken image bearer in a sense. Leviticus 21:18 says this, "For no one who has a blemish shall draw near, a blind man or lame, or one who has a mutilated face or a limb too long." You see, he would have been unworthy to serve in the worship of God. And this passage, it emphasizes his handicap, his brokenness three times. And furthermore, because of this, he was useless to David. He couldn't fight in a war, nor could he work in most professions of the time to contribute to the government and the nation. And so I'm sure that Mephibosheth, he felt unworthy to be invited to King David's table. But the third thing you need to notice about Mephibosheth is he was helpless. He was helpless. As a crippled man whose feet did not work, as a man who is broken and crippled, and 3,000 years ago, he was totally dependent upon the care of other people. It meant for him that he couldn't work his land, he couldn't defend himself, and quite frankly, he couldn't change the situation at all. He was broken once for all. And so he was an enemy of David. He was unworthy of any honor in the kingdom, and he was helpless. And I say all this just to emphasize that Mephibosheth was a broken man. And yet David called him to his house and said, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father. And you shall eat at my table always." Now, I want you to notice Mephibosheth's response to this remarkable kindness of David. It's in verse 8. "And he paid homage and said, 'What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?'" Mephibosheth, he fell down before David as an unworthy guest. And then David's invitation and kindness, it left him speechless. It left him wondering how he could deserve such a blessing. And honestly, he wasn't worthy of that blessing. But David's covenant with Jonathan provided the kindness. This kindness to such an unlikely and a broken guest. And Mephibosheth responded in such an exemplary way. He fell with humility and gratitude before David for receiving such an honor. And that takes us to consider us. Because we have a lot in common with Mephibosheth. We're enemies, we're unworthy, we're helpless, and yet we are called to fall before Christ in the same way. You know, Mephibosheth's words, what is your servant that you should show regard for such a dead dog such as I? These words reflected David's response to God's covenant blessings to him in 2 Samuel 7:18. After God entered into and revealed the nature of his covenant with David and how he would bless David, David responded immediately by going into the house of the Lord. And he sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" Both of these broken and humble responses to God's gracious gifts, they reflect our response to Christ. You see, we do need to see David for who he is in the whole context of the scripture. David sat in the seat on the throne that was ultimately reserved for Jesus Christ, David's true son. And so Mephibosheth's humility as he approaches David really and truly does reflect our approach to the true son of David, Jesus Christ, our King. You see, we are broken and unlikely guests at Christ's table as well. First, we're enemies of God, as Mephibosheth was an enemy of David. Our sin is really outright rebellion against God. And so God's wrath, it burns to judge us for our sin and our guilt. The second thing we need to understand, that we are unworthy of God's honor as well. You see, everything that we try to do in ourselves for the Lord is corrupted in some measure by our sin. And that means there is no offering that you can give. There's no work that you can do that is so perfect to deserve anything but God's wrath and his judgment. Effectively, sin has crippled us. It's crippled us from seeking reconciliation with God and crippled us from making restitution for our sin in anything that we could do. And the third point of similarity is that we are also helpless. You see, since we fell into sin when Adam first sinned, we are helpless to change our corrupted hearts, our corrupted minds, and our corrupted will. You see, every man and woman and child's been cast out of the Garden of Eden, out of God's presence and sanctuary and communion, really with no hope, and helpless to make atonement for our sins against God. As you remember what you've read in Genesis chapter 3, there's actually no hope of even approaching God and attempting to make restitution, because God, he put those cherubim at the gate of the garden with a flaming sword to cut down Adam and Eve or any of their children who might try to seek to come into the garden and the presence of God again. And so like Mephibosheth, without exception, it doesn't matter who you are, we are broken people. We are broken by our sin, and honestly, we are all unlikely guests before our Lord God and before his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you're a person with a lively, painful, sensitive conscience, if you understand how broken you are, don't listen to the world to try to to deal with it, life with some positive thinking or rationalization. Don't hide from the painful truth about yourself that you are broken in sin. And if you think this message is about someone else because, well, you think you're not that bad or you're not that broken, you need to open your eyes and accept what the Bible reveals about you and what the Bible reveals about all of us. Because there is no distinction. We are all broken people. No one is righteous. No one. Not one. And until you understand who you really are, you will not be capable of comprehending the grace of God. You will not understand how much you need Jesus Christ. Because Christ didn't come to save those who think they're righteous, who think they're good, who think they can help themselves in some way or please God and themselves in some way. He came to heal the sick. He came to save the sinner. Mephibosheth's broken response should be our broken response to Christ. Jesus Christ, he calls broken people. He calls unworthy people. He calls sinful and helpless people to receive grace and honor. That means you can just never look at anyone that comes into worship and say, you don't belong to be here. And you can never think about yourself and say, I deserve to be here because of what I've done. No one deserves eternal life but Jesus Christ. And yet Christ calls broken people to receive grace and honor and blessing and eternal life. Every one of us, therefore, should respond with thanksgiving and awe to the good news of the gospel and the embrace of Christ, saying, as Mephibosheth said, what is your servant that you should regard and show regard for such a dead dog such as I am? The gospel, it calls broken people to come to Christ because Christ came to save broken people like you and like me. He saves people with no hope in themselves. And so don't think for a second that you cannot cry out to God for forgiveness. I don't care what you've done. Christ has opened the way to God and his grace finally when he died on the cross for our sin and when he rose from the grave again for our justification. So as painful as it is to see ourselves truly as who we are, broken, helpless, worthless people, that pain and that humility and shameful reality of our nature teaches us to embrace and see the glorious grace of God. And so here Mephibosheth is exemplary of our approach to Christ in humility, in brokenness, and gratitude. The second point I want you to consider today is the kindness that David poured out upon this broken man. You see, the remarkable blessing at David's table mirrors and models the remarkable blessing at Christ's table. And so in the same pattern, I want to consider David's table first and Christ's table. And I want you to think about three things about David's table: the promised kindness, the provision of wealth, and the privilege of a son that he gave to Mephibosheth. David made these three promises to Mephibosheth. First, he promised kindness instead of the wrath Mephibosheth expected as Saul's heir. Generally, in this age, if a king calls you to his palace and you are a rival heir to the throne, you should expect that you're not going to leave his palace alive. But instead of vengeance and judgment, David promised kindness. And then David provided wealth to Mephibosheth. Now, as a crippled man, Mephibosheth would have been left begging in poverty. But I want you to notice what David did. He promised, saying, "I will restore all the land of Saul, your father." See, that implies that Mephibosheth didn't have any of Saul's land at this time. Actually, David had it in his possession. Mephibosheth was already a beggar. And in verses 9 through 12, we see what that gift really looked like in concrete terms. David spoke to Ziba, this servant of Saul, and told him that he had given all that belonged to Saul to his grandson Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth now owned all the land and all the inheritance that belonged to Saul. And he wasn't just a regular Joe in Israel. Saul was king, so this was a wealthy inheritance. David made Mephibosheth a rich man. And then David gave Ziba to be his servant. And this man, Ziba, would plant and harvest the crops on the land on behalf of Mephibosheth. Ziba would raise his cattle. Ziba would bring the profit of the land and the animals to Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth would eat from the work of Ziba's hands, because David gave the servant to him. And I want you to notice just a little detail that maybe initially doesn't make a lot of sense, but as you look at it in its context, it reveals the magnitude of wealth that God gave to Mephibosheth. Ziba had 15 sons and 25 servants. In other words, all of these men worked for Mephibosheth. They took all of these men to use and farm and work the inheritance of Mephibosheth. David provided great wealth for this man who had entered his palace as a broken beggar. David made this broken man rich. And in the middle of verse 10, we find the third promise. Ziba had a blessed position as caretaker of Mephibosheth's land. In a sense, David made Ziba a wealthy man as well. But notice the contrast and the extra blessing. David said, "Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." And David goes on to write in verse 11, "like one of the king's sons." You see, David invited this broken, unworthy, helpless enemy to eat at his table as a son. And in the Bible, eating at a table, it's a sign of a relationship. It's a sign of fellowship. And so from that day on, David welcomed his enemy's heir to dine at his table with the honor and friendship that he offered and gave to his own sons. You see, that table was a beautiful picture of reconciliation. And it's even more beautiful in contrast to the last time that David sat at a table with Saul or one of Saul's descendants. The last time David had dinner with Saul at his table, Saul tried to kill him with a spear. But this time, and for the rest of his life, David invited Saul's heir to find his home in David's house and peace at his table, the peace that he offers to his sons. And this is the description of the blessing of being at David's table. And I want you to consider the promised grace and the provision of wealth and justification and life and the privilege of being a son at Christ's table. You see, I've tried to describe the picture of David's table so that you might get a glimpse of the table Christ prepares for you in his work of redemption. David's table mirrors and models Christ's table. David's act was an exercise. Really, it's an exercise of the kindness of God. And we see this when he, at the second time, he states his purpose to Ziba. He says, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? So we need to see that what David does here is more than a personal act. It's an exercise of God's kindness to Mephibosheth because of God's covenant with him. And so David's kindness really reveals the beauty of God's kindness to us because of the covenant that God has made with us in Christ, our mediator. You see, when Christ calls broken people like us to himself, he makes very similar but far superior promises to us. First, Christ calls to us saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He calls broken and unworthy people to receive his grace. When he says repent, he's speaking to people who he knows are living in sin and rebellion, but he calls enemies to come and receive his grace. And then Christ provides the riches of redemption. See, God forgives our sin because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. God declares sinners like us righteous by counting the perfect obedience of Christ to us in justification. And the Lord gives us so many other rich gifts that Christ has earned. And one of the greatest gifts is eternal life. Christ promises this gift not because of anything we do or who we are, but by grace to anyone who trusts in him. And the third promise reflects David's invitation to Mephibosheth to receive the privilege of being a son. You see, Christ invites us to dine at his table most literally. In the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, Christ signifies and seals the new peace that we have with God and the gospel. Christ invites enemies like us who are broken and unworthy and helpless to eat and drink the symbols of his body and blood, these symbols of his body and blood that he gave as the sacrifice for our sins. He invites sinners like us to dine at this sacramental meal, no longer as enemies, but as the redeemed and reconciled sons of God. You see, the Lord's Supper, it's a beautiful message of the grace that Christ has poured out upon believing sinners. It's a beautiful picture of the warm relationship we now enjoy with God because we're united to Christ by faith. And I want you to notice that Christ's table is so much greater than David's table because everyone who calls upon the name of Christ will be saved. And everyone who calls upon the name of Christ will enjoy sweet and perfect communion with God for all eternity, no longer as enemies in the guilt of our sin, but now we sit at God's table in the sacrament and we will sit at his table for all eternity as adopted sons. Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins that he might bring us to his table and pour out upon us all the riches of his grace. And so do you see now how David's table mirrored and modeled Christ's table? It mirrored and modeled the reconciliation that God purchased with the sacrifice of his own son for our sins. It modeled our adoption as sons. It modeled the riches and blessing that Christ pours upon us by grace. Those blessings like justification, like assurance of God's love, like peace of conscience, like joy, like eternal life as the apple of God's eye. And so we began with a question. Who does God invite to his table? And do you know the answer to that question now? I think the answer is very clearly given in those last words in 2 Samuel 9. Those words that remind us who Mephibosheth was, this new guest at David's table. Those concluding words that said, "Now he was lame in both his feet." See, Christ invites broken people to himself in the gospel. Is that you? Is that you? If you are a sinner, you are the kind of person that Christ embraces. If you're a sinner, you're the kind of person that Christ cleanses. If you're a sinner, you're the kind of person Christ forgives and saves. And if you're a believer and yet you've fallen over and over in sin, and you come here thinking that you're a failure, unworthy of these blessings that you've received, you need to know that you're the kind of person that Christ embraces. And you're the kind of person that Christ cleanses. And you're the kind of person that Christ feels and heals and forgives. And if you're asking why God would show such kindness to broken people like us, the answer is simple. It may be unsatisfying at first, but it is truly satisfying when you embrace it. He shows kindness and grace to broken people according to his grace. You see, he has made a covenant with promises we do not deserve. And he has given us a mediator, his only begotten Son, that we do not deserve, so that he can pour out the full riches of his love upon us who do not deserve anything but God's judgment. That's the message of the gospel. It is too good to believe. Especially, that may be how you feel if you understand your brokenness and your sin. It's too good to believe. But it's true. It's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dale Ralph Davis, he summarized the whole point, I think, of this passage better than I ever could. He wrote, "The Lord has no business loving us, but he does. And we have no business sitting at Christ's table, but we do, by God's grace." So Christ calls you today with his grace. Hear him and come to him. Rest in his work of redemption. Know the kindness and mercy of God now and forevermore, because Christ came to save broken people like you and me, and he pours out the abundant riches of God's love and grace upon you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, work through our hard hearts and our stubborn minds and faith. Help us, as painful as it is, to accept how sinful and broken we are. And teach us right upon our hearts, by your Spirit, faith that believes that you call broken people to yourself, and you cleanse us, and you restore us, and you reconcile us, washing our sins with the blood of Christ, that we might stand before you in white righteousness, white as snow. Win us in our hearts with your kindness to repent and to come and find the rest you've given to us in your Son. We ask this in the name of Christ, our Savior, our King. Amen.